If you've got your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 5. From the earliest days of Impact, when it was just a few couples meeting in a home, to a growing group of folks meeting in places like the Sunday House. For a while, they were meeting at the Wyo Hotel. One Easter Sunday, because the room they were scheduled to meet in got double booked, they actually had Easter Sunday service in the bar at the Wyo Hotel. Cindy Means was telling me she was leading worship that morning there at the bar in the Wyo Hotel. And then it evolved into a Sunday night service meeting at a church on the other side of town. And then finally, in September 2002, this first building over here was finished, and we got moved into that. And through all of that, God has faithfully established this ministry step by step, piece by piece, person by person, family by family. Through the years, a lot of people have come and gone through Impact. And, I don't know if you've noticed, but the body of Christ in our community is very diverse and growing and rambunctious. And on top of that, there's 100 different churches to choose from, you know. So there are many different flavors, many different options. And I believe there's something powerful about being rooted and grounded in a place through thick and thin. But I also think that it's good to be aware enough in the spirit to be in the place where you can spiritually prosper and grow in that season of your life. And to that end, it seems to me that God is pretty good at making adjustments within the body of Christ about moving this person here, moving that person there, that God knows better than we do just exactly what each church needs when churches need it. And I also think it's amazing how he understands that we as humans, sometimes we just need to change. Change is good. It's a variety is the spice of life. And the Lord loves us too much to let us settle into someplace and just be going through the motions of church. There's too much to do, too much of the kingdom to be about. On top of that, one consistent dynamic of the kingdom is pruning. And Jesus taught he was the vine and we're the branches. And he said, every branch that bears fruit will get pruned by the Father so that it'll be even more fruitful. I was thinking about this when that freeze took place in February, you know, just that radical, crazy cold like none of us had ever experienced. All around the building, we have oleanders planted. You plant oleanders because the deer won't eat them. It's one of the few plants that the deer won't eat. It's poison to them. And they grow up, and we use them to hide our air conditioners and our electricity boxes and stuff like that. And it just makes the place look beautiful, right? Well, after that freeze in February, none of those things survived. And we kept looking at them and all that, and finally it was decided we got to cut them all the way down. I mean, we cut them all the way down to the ground. There's nothing left. We thought, okay, well, we'll go buy some new ones. Well, guess what? All the new ones froze at the nursery, too. They didn't have any there. But you know what happened? We just kept watering, kept watering, kept watering. And as you leave today, look around the property and they're coming back. I mean, they're beautiful, they're flowering, they're coming back. That's the way it is in the kingdom. Sometimes it looks like you get stripped down to nothing but God. He keeps watering, keeps watering, and new growth comes. In 23 years, there's been a lot of fruit, a lot of pruning, and a lot of new growth here at Impact. You know, a couple years ago when Impact turned 21, I had this crazy thought about putting real wine in the communion trays that weekend. but of course I thought better of that. However, what nobody saw coming in the 21st year was the onset of all the crazy COVID mess. And in response to that, out of an overabundance of caution, we literally shut the campus down for 8 weekends. However, by God's grace, we restarted on Saturday night, May the 17th, 2020. And I'm telling you, about that first Saturday night, we showed up in here after those 8 weeks down. The very first note the worship team played, a shout went up in the room that just, it couldn't be contained in the building. It was amazing. It was amazing, amazing. And so precious to be back together. You know, we just take for granted. We take for granted so many times the chance to come to church and be in church and worship like this. But we shouldn't take that for granted. It's a precious gift from the Lord. And from that weekend forward, God has blessed us to be able to freely gather together under the same terms and conditions we were meeting before all the COVID crazy hit. Now, some people in different times and season, they felt like they needed to stay away. So we've got the online service going. Some people have worn masks from time to time. For a little bit, we were doing the chicken dance with each other rather than shaking hands. All of that, honoring each other wherever we were at in the mix, but back together, worshiping together. And I'm so thankful for that because it really was God's grace. There were churches in town that wanted to do that, couldn't do that. There's still churches today that still are not meeting, that still are not meeting. There are churches that didn't survive because of having to be off and shut down for COVID, but God supported us. And sure enough, in that 21st year, I was looking at that number, and I saw numbers declining. I saw the number two and the number one. It was like a number getting less. And in that year, the Lord really pressed us. He really tested us. There were several new things that we went through that could have been extremely detrimental, but God, He sustained us again. He provided for us again. He protected us again. And the tested maturity and foundation of our 21 years at a fellowship allowed us to hold the course through some very unusual times and circumstances that I'm sad to report are still continuing on to this very day. Well, when year 22 got here last August, things were starting to level off. Now, that first Saturday night when we came, I mean, the shout that went up here was amazing. And I was talking to Bryson about it. I said, man, I can't wait to hear what happens on Sunday morning. Completely different on Sunday morning. Now, we had a lot more people here on Sunday morning than Saturday night. But that Sunday morning, as people got here, it was like, is it really okay for us to be in church together? You know, you could just feel it in the atmosphere. We were here. We were kind of keeping our distance. We were doing all of that. As we started worshiping, people got into the worship. We kind of found our place. But as soon as the service was over, the blessing came, boom, everybody gone. Nobody staying around fellowshipping and all that. And it went on like that for about 10 weeks. It went on for about 10 weeks. And about the time we got then to the start of year 22, we'd survived the 8 weeks down, those 10 weeks, and things began to level out. And God led us then to start the new calendar year, January 2021, reading through the New Testament. And we were reading it through together, not just reading it, but then meeting in small groups to discuss what we read. We were using the Immersed Bible, the Messiah version of the New Testament. How many of you were in an Immersed group at the start of the year? Yeah, so good, so good. We may do that again next year. Just praying into that and we'll see. But it's such a powerful thing. I think God used those groups to reawaken a love within our heart for His Word, but He did something else. He also used those groups to accelerate us out of the social distancing world and back into small group weekly meetings as we started 2021. Impact groups have always been a vital part of the fellowship here. And the challenge, though, was with all the COVID precautions and all that, a lot of that had slowed down. It's so great to see them back up and rolling again. And right now, we've got another whole wave, a couple of waves coming right now, getting started this fall. And I want to just encourage you. It's such a blessing what we get to experience every time that we're here together. But if you're just coming to church, you're just on the weekends, you're missing the depth of what God wants to do in your life. There's something that happens in small groups. You get known. You know other people. There's people praying for you. You can come in and out of a service like this and almost be incognito, almost be hidden. But when you get in small groups, there's no hiding there. People know you, they love you, you love them. It deepens you, it strengthens you. I want to encourage you this fall, if you're not in a home group, find one, get in, get plugged in. This weekend, we start the new church year, our 23rd. Thank you, Lord, for 23 years. And yeah. And when I looked at that number, instead of descending numbers, I saw ascending numbers, 2 to 3. And when I saw that, I felt like in my spirit, the Lord said, get ready for increase. New growth is coming. And I went, whoa. And then I saw 24 and He said, and double increase is coming after that. And so I was like, wow, all right. Yes, Lord, I say yes to that. And I think, you know, in the history of being involved with church, I've seen how there can be this momentum that picks up and life attracts life. And I really felt like when the Lord said, increase is coming this year, double portion is coming next year, that He's giving us a year to get ourselves ready to be handling more people, more things that He wants to do. He wants us to get ready for that. Now, ultimately, we have no control over the number of people who choose to come here for a worship service or a group meeting, and we don't have any control over people who make a real commitment to be a faithful part of our fellowship. Numbers aren't even the most important thing. At the same time, Isaiah 9 prophesied an unending increase that the zeal of the Lord is accomplishing of the government and peace of the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so I think we might as well aspire to be part of the increase. There's no reason to be stuck where we are, just leveled out or plateaued. God is on the move. God is increasing. And so I think it's right to set our heart to be on the move and on the increase with Him. Over the next several weekends, I want to remind us of some of the history of this precious work that we call Impact. Very few have been here the whole time. If it's an original impactor in the house, raise your hand. Just a few, yeah, just a few. So thankful for you guys. But you know what's so amazing is that even though there's just a few that have been here the whole time, all of us get to benefit from the ongoing benefits of what God has been doing here since He called this place into existence. Whether this is your first Sunday here, your fifth year here, your 10th year, your 23rd year here, we're all part of this ongoing swell of things that God is doing. Our core values remain the same, an intensity for God, a dedication to building relationships, a heart to win the lost, a commitment to family, disciplined lifestyles, sacrificial giving. We exist to share the light and the love of Jesus with the hill country and beyond. And we have an open prophetic promise that through our love for God and one another, we will win the hearts of this community. And we say yes, Lord, to that. We're also currently part of a beautiful five-generational move of God that's manifesting in our midst. From oldest to youngest, we found ourselves in what Garrett last week called the confluence of streams. We know that we need each other. We know that we each have an important part to play in the quickening work God is doing among us as he grows us up and matures us in our faith. Didn't the youth do a great job last week? We weren't here, but I watched it online. So encouraging, the honesty, the transparency, the vulnerability. This next generation, the next couple of generations coming up, where the youth are now and even down into the fourth and fifth graders, there's some amazing things that God is doing. But what we're finding among ourselves is it's not just, oh, that's just the little kids. It's from oldest to youngest. God is interspersing our lives. He's using us together. He's linking us together because we know we need each other. There's things that they've got that we need, but there's maturity and stuff that we got that they need. And so it's this coming together, this appreciation, this respecting of each other that God's doing among us. Five generations strong. It's really, really beautiful to see. In that light, I also want to remind us of what kind of people we're called and invited to be, both in the now as well as in the days and the years to come. And so for the next couple of months, we'll be taking a fresh look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. Season 2 of The Chosen. How many of you are watching The Chosen? Yeah, if you haven't seen The Chosen, you got to get caught up. There's not going to be any new episodes until probably Easter next year. But get the app, watch them. There's 8 of the first season, 8 of the second season. So good. And in the second season of The Chosen, they've done an excellent job highlighting and emphasizing many dynamics that came into play as Jesus prepared for this ministry-launching message that we now call the Sermon on the Mount. In the end, the opening of Jesus' teaching were 9 key attributes that we now refer to as the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes describe a map, directions to where people should look to find Jesus. If someone wants to find Jesus, these are the groups they should look for. So let's start looking at the map this week. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This weekend, I want us to hone in on the first 3. I think they are the essential building blocks for Christian faith and discipleship. If we don't follow the map, if we don't get these first 3 incorporated into our lives in real and tangible ways, and by that I mean they're not just something we do, but they are who we are. These things describe us, who we are to the core. If we don't get that into us like that, then I think the rest of the steps of the journey are not sustainable. It begins in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew's version of this message includes a couple of unique, distinctive things. He captured the full phrase, poor in spirit. When Luke shared this story in Luke, he just said, blessed are the poor. But Matthew captured poor in spirit. And it captures the heart of what Jesus means. I'll explain that in a minute. And then Matthew also paired poor in spirit with kingdom of heaven. Now, the phrase the kingdom is commonly mentioned throughout the Bible, used over 300 times. But Matthew is the only book that uses the phrase the kingdom of heaven. For Matthew, the kingdom of heaven was a point of emphasis throughout his gospel account. He used it more than 30 times. And in so doing, Matthew is highlighting the idea that the kingdom of God, which is of heavenly origin, came with Jesus on a collision course into the realm of earth. As Matthew recalled the all-important opening of this message, those who are poor in spirit are not only blessed and happy and to be envied, they are also the people who will be engaging with the heavenly realm. Being poor in spirit is where the map begins, and it requires us to walk in this participation. It's where the map begins if we want to walk in a participation with heaven while we're still on earth. We're talking this morning about some of those that we've loved that have gone on to heaven. And we're thankful to know that's where they are. But listen, while we're still here, we are called to bring and loose heaven on earth. And being poor in spirit positions us to do that, to loose on earth as it is in heaven, and to traffic in on earth as in heaven, not as just an extraordinary once in a while thing, but as a regular, normal part of our daily lives. Jesus could have ordered these beatitudes a variety of different ways, but he chose to begin with poor in spirit. What does it mean? Well, the word poor has nothing to do with any kind of lack, and it has nothing to do with our economic standing or resources. To be poor in spirit describes an internal attitude that properly positions us before God. To be poor in spirit describes an internal attitude that positions us properly before God. Those who are poor in spirit deliberately choose to approach God in humility and with a clear awareness that we need him, that we are dependent on him. Those who are poor in spirit know that our purpose and our pursuit of righteousness is only possible because of what Jesus did for us, both by dying on the cross in our place and by sending his spirit to dwell within us. The poor in spirit accept that in and of ourselves, we are not enough. Poor in spirit also describes a setting aside of independent self-sufficiency in order to live out, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. Accepting that there is one who knows us so well and who knows what we need more clearly and before we know we need it is the foundation for being poor in spirit. Ultimately, being poor in spirit is about releasing control. Say, releasing control. Now listen, that is easy to say and hard to do a lot of times. There are some of us that it's much easier. We just, you know, there's some people that just, it's easy to let, they have other people lead them, and then other people say, no, I'm gonna be in charge here. That's the way it's gonna work. And if nobody else is in charge, I will be, because I know what to do. I mean, there's a whole spectrum of it. But the bottom line, when push comes to shove, no matter what your personality bent is, when it comes time to fully release control, that's something that we all have a challenge with. John the Baptist once said, he must become greater, I must decrease. What I've seen through the years is sometimes in our zeal, we get that backwards and we get focused on, I've got to decrease, I've got to decrease, I've got to decrease, I've got to decrease so God can become more. But when you're thinking, I got to decrease, I got to decrease, I got to decrease, who are you thinking about? You. And you know what happens when you start thinking about you? You actually find yourself increasing rather than decreasing. So it's important to get this thing right. It's important to do the order right. John didn't say, I must decrease so that he will increase. It said he must become greater and I must decrease. So that, I think, is the key. We've got to focus on God becoming greater. In the messages Jack was teaching us earlier this month, something he said every single sermon, when you don't know what else to pray for yourself or somebody, pray this, more God, more God. That is a breakthrough prayer. That's what we need, more of God. And what I've found at this point in my walk with the Lord is when I stay focused there and when I'm just crying out and surrendering and submitting to more God, more of you in my life, the less of me takes care of itself. He changes the things I want. He changes my desires. He puts me with a different group of friends. He gets my schedule in a different place. He can work all of that, and it's just like it happens so easy. It's not striving or making it happen. He literally changes the desires in our heart because he's filling us and conforming us into the image of his son. Poor in spirit is in alignment with humility. And humility is the foundation for life for every disciple of Jesus, because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I think humility is best understood as agreeing with God, and Jesus lived that out. Think about this. Jesus choosing to humbly wait on the Father's now resulted in him waiting through the entire Old Testament, through the entire intertestamental period, waiting. And then the Father said, now. And when the Father said, now, then Jesus endured a 9-month pregnancy, an out-of-town birth in a stable in Bethlehem, a few years living as a refugee in Egypt, several years growing up in a town many people thought very poorly of in that day. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Was a very common phrase of that day. And living his teen years and 20s working as a carpenter, and probably most of those without his earthly father in the mix. My point is this. When Jesus called us to be poor in spirit, he was not asking us to be something that he had not walked out and experienced himself. And his promise to those of us who would choose to live like Jesus did, poor in spirit, is that the kingdom of heaven will be ours. Jesus said we would do the things that he did when he was here. But he didn't stop there. He said, you'll do the things that I've been doing, and you will even do greater things than I did, because now I'm going to the right hand of the Father, and I'll be there as your advocate, and I am going to send the Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, to dwell in you. And you will do not only what I've done, but you'll do greater than what I've done. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That Greek word for mourn means to grieve. It can be a feeling or an act. And grieving is a kind of suffering that's caused by sorrow. And it's felt, it's experienced, it's endured, many times mentally and emotionally. And oftentimes with grief, we go through it alone. And many times we go through it in silence. Grief is a process that has to be worked through, that has to be walked through. Don't get stuck in grief. We have a grief share group that'll be starting in a couple of weeks. And if you've just recently lost a loved one and you're just stuck right now, you don't know where to go, get with that group of people. And in 12 weeks, let them walk you through and move you through and be together with you and stand together with you. And so that you can move all the way through the process of grief and in a healthy way. Now, mourning, on the other hand, usually manifests sorrow more outwardly. Grief inwardly, mourning outwardly. Sometimes it's public weeping. Sometimes it's people wearing black clothing. Right now as a nation, there's a mourning taking place because of what's happened in Afghanistan, and flags are flying at half staff. It's a sign, outward sign, that mourning is taking place. I think part of the power in both grieving and mourning is the connection they give us to being impacted by compassion. Compassion. You know, in a world of ever-increasing trauma and loss, it can be so easy to just let ourselves get hardened to the troubles of others, to just shut down, to just curl up into our own little world and close out all the other things. Compassion fatigue can be a very real thing. I can't hear about one more hurting people or one more. I just can't deal with it. I got nothing else to give. That can be a very, very real thing. But so many times, Jesus was moved by compassion. And when we choose, instead of giving in to that, when we choose to keep feeling, when we choose to hurt for ourselves and with other people, when we choose to identify with others in their place of brokenness and suffering, when we choose to allow ourselves to stay vulnerable, I think that's what makes us real. And I think the world is so hungry for real people to be walking around. Real people to demonstrate the love and the light of Jesus, and that's who we're called to be. Not only that, mourning and grieving create a direct connection to comfort. And that comfort isn't just the soothing feeling of consolation. It is a direct manifestation of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Our God always draws us near to the brokenhearted. He comes near to the brokenhearted. He doesn't hold our times of weaknesses against us, and he doesn't want each other to hold their times of weakness against each other. He wants us to be there for each other, to be there in the moment, to be his hands and feet sometime for people. Cindy and I were watching a story the other night about a guy named Victor Marks. His story's on YouTube, filmed back in 2013. And man, that guy went through some incredibly horrendous things growing up in his life. And now he's come out on the other side and has a dynamic witness sharing the love of Jesus with people that have gone through this, especially juveniles stuck in juvenile homes. But in one of the stories that he was telling, he was talking about a beating that he was getting, just mercilessly being beaten by his stepfather, and how it just hardened his heart and made him mad at God and all that. And then a few years down the road, he was reliving that moment inside of himself. And he was just like pouring out his heart, like, God, where were you and all that? I thought you were a good God. Why would you let that happen to me? Where were you when I was getting beaten like that? And he had a picture in his mind of himself getting beaten. And all of a sudden, then he saw Jesus right next to him taking the beating with him. And you see, that's the way it is with the Lord. He's always right there. We sang it this morning, you are never alone. There are times you might feel alone. Times you might feel all by yourself. Times you might feel like God's not even paying attention to you, but that is never the truth. He's always there. He's always present. He doesn't always overwhelm us. He always doesn't require us to give him our attention, but he is always there. And when we're hurting, we're hurting. And we're suffering, he's there in the suffering with us. He stays close. He presses in. and he wants to reveal himself that way. One of the transforming things that can happen in inner healing sessions, when you've got stuck in a memory that's hurting and you just need to forgive, you speak forgiveness, but it's finding Jesus in the midst of that memory. And it's like, oh, he was there. This is what he was doing. That's what he's doing. And it cancels out the lie that he had left you alone. We are never, ever alone. Our God is with us. And when we're suffering, he pours out his comfort. Listen to how Paul began 2 Corinthians. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. That all is a pretty inclusive word. Who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So God meets us where we are, and then he pours more comfort onto us and into us than we can hold or contain ourselves, because he knows there's a lot of hurt in this world. And so as he pours his comfort into our lives, he's filling us up, he's stocking us up, because on the other side of what he's going to do in us, he's going to start bringing other people across our path who've been where we were. And instead of being judgmental to them or just telling them, well, just get over it, because once you've been through it, you don't tell people to just get over it, because it doesn't work like that. Instead, with that comfort that he's given us, he starts bringing those people across our path, and now then we are there, and we can pour, hey, I was there, and this is what God did for me, and this is what he spoke for me. Can I pray for you? And just speaking God's blessing and comfort over people and releasing it to them in that way. He comforts us with more than we can have for ourselves, because he knows he's bringing people across our path who need some of what he just gave us. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. For many years now, I've understood the word meek to mean strength under control. Meekness isn't weakness. Jesus described himself as meek when he said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble in heart. The NIV actually used the word gentle, but a better translation of that word is meek. And strength under control involves the rejection of, I'll just do it my way, thank you very much. And it also involves a refusal to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Meek people see themselves as and live as God's bondservants. In Bible times, there were three levels. There were slaves, servants, and bondservants. And at every one of those levels, you lost more and more of your rights. Meek people see themselves and live as God's bondservants. When we claim nothing as ours, and we position ourselves to receive everything we need for life abundant and to the full from him and from him alone. A bondservant heart is the crux of meekness. It makes us reticent to assert ourselves for ourselves. Oh yeah, well, I'll show you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to do it. A bondservant heart knows that we're here for his bidding, for his will, for his purposes, for his plan. A bondservant heart knows that we're here and we get to partner with God in the good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do with him. It's not things that we have to do for God. Bondservants think about it this way. Look at what we get to do for God today. Meekness doesn't just happen by accident. It's a result of a series of repeated choices. And several keys to living meek are clearly defined in Psalm 37. Let me read it to you. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he'll do this. He'll make your righteousness shine like the dawn and the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways and when they carry out their wicked schemes. That's a word for today. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways and when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger, turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. For evil men will be cut off, and those who hope in the Lord, they will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, you won't be able to find them. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. Do not fret. Don't fret. Did you hear that once or twice or three times or four times in there? I think it's repeated more than once because we need to get it. We instinctively have that as a default many times, to fret about things. It's easy to say, well, I'm not going to fret about it, and then you find yourself fretting about it. And there's something about fretting that actually undermines our ability to stay meek. When we start fretting about things, we have a tendency to try to take things into our own hands. rather than keep surrendering them into God's hands. This psalm also reveals that meekness is an action word. It comes from trusting God and doing good. It comes from dwelling and occupying the land that God has entrusted to our stewardship. It comes from choosing to delight ourselves in the Lord. It comes from committing our way to the Lord, and then from consciously and consistently being still and patient before the Lord in order that we're able to refrain from anger and turn away from wrath. Okay, but why would we want to inherit the earth? Isn't it heaven that we're aiming for? Exactly. But this is just another time where Jesus is exhorting us to live in such a way that we draw down the things of the kingdom of heaven into the earth while we're still here. Revelation 21 promises the coming of a new heaven and a new earth, and the meek, those who submit their strength to God, will inherit the perfect kingdom that's coming. But there are also several more benefits to meekness in the here and the now. Even in the broken world we live in, when we use our strengths under control, when we use our strengths as God leads us, when we use our strengths for the benefit of others, the result is usually better decision-making, better results, and the formation of deeper, healthier relationships based on admiration, respect, and honor. And those kind of decisions can change churches, can change families, can change communities, can change states, can change countries, can change the world. While we're still here, we cannot afford to give up on the world. I know it's a mess. Man, reading the headlines right now can be just so heartbreaking. Reading some of the stories of things that are going on, so heartbreaking. But we're still the salt of the earth. We're still the light of the world. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy God, serving a holy God, a people that belong to him. And our declarations of praise and our prayers are making a difference. We cannot afford to go silent. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. If we're going to follow the map Jesus laid out, that's where and how the journey must begin. And we'll look a little more at each of these next weekend. But for a little different slant on each of them this week, listen to how the Message Bible translated them. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there's more of God and his rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by and see the face of the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. We're going to finish our service this weekend by sharing the Lord's Supper together. So if you've got your communion cup, grab that. You know, a lot of times here, the tradition at Impact, I've been here 18 of the 23 years. I've been working with the church the whole 23 years, but on site serving as pastor for 18 of the 23. And the tradition here has always been to have the communion elements at the back of the room. And in the early days, we didn't have near so many people up here at the front worshiping. And I, as a worship leader, a lot of times would be looking and seeing people go to the back of the room. It kind of messed with me. It's like, why are people going to the back, you know? But it's one of the things that the Lord set in place here. We do it at the back, and we do it that way. It creates a place of intimacy, a place of privacy for you to take communion. And it also affirms the priesthood of every believer in this house. This is a minister's conference. All of us are ministers. You don't need a minister, an ordained person, a licensed person, or something else to administer communion to you. You are eligible. You are ready. You are sanctified and set apart by the Lord to do it. And so by having it at the back of the room week after week after week as our normal thing, it's just one of the kind of the subtle ways that we're affirming the priesthood of every believer in this house. But then from time to time, the Lord puts it on our heart to take this together. And it just seemed like a natural, appropriate thing to do as we finish up this day celebrating the start of our 23rd year. And I'm so thankful to the Lord for all that he's done in our lives, what he's continuing to do. When we take communion together, I think it's a connection to the Lord that we experience together as family, you know, that we are one in all of this. And I also like that when we take communion together, we are doing it in step and in unity together. And one of my favorite verses in the scripture talks about when the brothers and sisters dwell together in unity, in that place, God releases a commanded blessing. So it's good to be part of that, and we want to be part of that. So if you'll open up the top and get out the little wafer. Man, I so wanted this weekend to use real bread. There's something about breaking real bread and taking off a chunk and doing all of that. And I thought about that. We talked about that a little bit, but still with all the stuff that's going on right now with COVID, I didn't want anybody thinking, I can't take it. I don't want to go take a chance on that. So we're using these individual styrofoam wafers this morning. But just smell fresh bread. I mean, think about it as fresh bread. Think about it taking a pinch of fresh bread of one loaf that we are part of, one part of the body that we are part of. And as you hold this in your hand, again, it's not just a little piece of styrofoam kind of stuff. It's this, I mean, it's, come on. Now, see, I again, some folks that grew up in some mainline denominations, this is kind of all they've ever known. But I grew up Baptist. We had like the little crackers and the stuff like that that had some taste to them, you know. But anyway, I'm rambling and we need to stop. We're going on. This is the body of Christ. This is a reminder of a God who loved us so much that he didn't just love us from heaven, that he didn't just put on us things from there and say, y'all work it out down here, but that who came himself and set aside his divinity and experienced life as we're experiencing it, who was tempted and tested and tried in every way just as we are, but chose not to sin. And then God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus went to the cross. He could have called the angels and he could have at any point canceled that out, but he didn't. He didn't cut it short. He went all the way. He allowed himself to be beaten beyond recognition for our sin, for the price of our sin. And God allowed him to substitute the price that we should have had to pay ourselves. He was broken for us. His body was broken for us. And he did it joyfully for the joy set before him. And what you see gathered here this morning is some of the joy set before him. He saw this day. He saw us worshiping him, pouring out our heart. He saw us living lives for him and his glory. And he said, I'll do that for that. Eat this morning in remembrance of him. And then there is so much power in the blood that we've yet to understand and yet to know. Power for healing, power for deliverance, power that sets the captives free. Amazing thing about the blood is it opens up for us 24/7, 365 access to God. We don't have to have all our ducks in a row. We don't have to have gotten it straight. The blood of Jesus is enough so that on any day, at any moment, in any condition, we can come straight to God and we'll be welcomed in his presence. What an amazing, amazing sacrifice that God has made for us. And he continues to wash us. It's an experience. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. How much he gave, how much he poured out for us. What an awesome, awesome God we serve. This morning, right before we drink this, he said to drink it in remembrance of him. But I just want us to pray for those in our body right now that are still dealing with COVID at home and just for our community. Lord, we pray for a hedge of protection that is found in the blood of Jesus. And we ask you, Lord, to just cover our family, our impact family, but beyond that, our community. We ask you, Lord, to just cut off the inroads of this COVID, whatever is causing it in Jesus' name. We ask you to stop it. We ask you to turn it around. We ask you to put an end to it. You have blessed and protected our community so much, but we pray for more. And we pray for an end of this. We pray that there wouldn't be another wave. We pray that the blood of Jesus is enough. Is enough so that COVID doesn't get to win the day. The blood of Jesus is enough so that we don't live afraid to die, but instead we live. We live. We choose to live free and in fullness and abundance because the blood of Jesus secured that place for each one of us. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we drink this morning in remembrance of you. Amen. Amy, won't you stand together with me?